Oh, it's great to see each of you. I thought driving here is like 5 a.m. If you've drove in London at 5 a.m., that's what it was like driving here this morning. There's nobody on the road, so I'm glad you got up. Thank the Lord. So 436 is whiter than snow. Not that, no. The Lord. And she didn't practice that one. She
didn't know we were going to use that one.
Wonderful. Take your Bible this morning. Let's start in the book of Jude, if we can, please. The book of Jude. And in verse 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And then we'll look at the next verses in just a minute, but just a couple of things about that verse, and then we'll go on. And let's look to the Lord. Our Father in heaven, as we gather this morning, we thank you for each one who made the effort to get up on time this morning and be here. We pray you'll have your hand upon every one of us, Lord, that we profit from this time. And we need you, Lord. We need your help to understand the Scriptures. I need your help to be able to declare it. We pray, Father, that you'll use this time, Father, for something that could be accomplished for eternity. With the mighty word of God, you might work in every one of our hearts and lives. And we turn to you, Lord, and certainly we ask you to wash us, make us whiter than snow again. We might be clean before you and forgive us of our sins. Thank you for this time, Lord. And we pray that this time would be well used and profitable by the work of the Spirit of God in our hearts. And it would come and deal with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we talked before about how the Lord redirected Jude and what he should be doing, but he says when he gave all diligence to write in the common section, all diligence is the idea of he put thought into it. What should he say as he wrote? And he did some preparation. And he did so in earnest. He wasn't fooling around. He gave diligence to it. And it seems like the more that he thought and prepared to write, the more he was directed to write otherwise than what he was going to write. And he was directed, of course, to write about the dangers of false teachers, but he was going to write about the common salvation, which is really the truths of the gospel. He was going to write about that which we all have in common in being saved by the Lord. And that would have been good, but it wasn't what the Lord wanted him to speak on. At this time, it was more important to warn of false teachers. And it was needful, he says. Needful for me to write unto you. It was needful. It was necessary due to the circumstances. Well, it's still necessary today to note things about false teachers because there's probably never been more false teaching than there is today. And that's leading up to the time of the tribulation and so many things of the deceptive of the devil. I was looking up how many English translations are there of the Bible? And I remember when I was in college, which was a long time ago now, there was a way over 2,000. It was in the thousands. And apparently one guy wrote a book, 850 pages, about all the different translations there have been in English of the New Testament. And if he talked about 10 on a page, That would have been an awful lot that he would have spoken of. Probably 8,000. But that's a ridiculous number of translations of the New Testament or parts thereof. Some are just particular books and things like that. Why is there so many? Why is there so many, quote, of Bibles? And I use that term very loosely. But why is there so many? Well, in order to deceive, in order to confuse people, we have all these different versions. They all say something different. And of course, it's to turn people away from the Word of God and from the King James Bible, it's just deceptive. I looked up and said, how many Christian churches, how many Christian denominations are there, Christian, that claim to believe in Christ and can't claim to believe the Bible? There are 45,000 different, quote, Christian denominations. Why are there so many churches? And that's not all the cults and all the idol worshipers or everything else. But why are there so many? Again, to confuse and to deceive people. Even a Baptist, there's so many different kinds of Baptists. You have to, if you find a Baptist church, then you got to find out what kind of Baptist church is it? Is it dead? There's lots of those. Is it liberal? There's lots of those. To find a biblical Baptist church, it's not very easy to do. Who's behind all this? Well, the devil's behind all of that. Way back, the Pope made it illegal for people to read the Bible, and they burned up all the Bibles that they could find in people's homes. And don't be surprised that the Catholic Church has been dead against the Bible, because they are not in any way a Bible religion. They're a false religion. And so the devil tried to get rid of the Bible. Over and over they tried to get rid of the Bible. And they burned Tyndale at the stake for printing the Bible and putting it into a common language that people could understand. And when that didn't work, then it seems like the devil turned around and he did the opposite thing. He tried destroying the Word of God. He tried wiping it from the face of the earth. And when that didn't work, he just brought up outpouring of all these false versions. So much of it. And it comes to the importance of verse 3 here, that we need to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Earnestly contend comes from the Greek games, actually. It's the idea of putting forth your very best effort. Now's the time to put forth your very best effort. You could say the same thing to all of us. God is writing to us saying, now's the time to put forth your very best effort in serving the Lord. Not to just idle along in your Christian life. It's time to put your very best effort, because we need to contend for the faith, that body of truth in the Bible, in the King James Bible, where nothing is allowed to be added to it and nothing is allowed to be taken away from it. It is once and for all delivered unto the saints. And once and for all, God gave His Word. And His Word has been protected by those who have been saved. Now, could you trust those who hate God and are lost and going to hell? Could you trust them to keep the Word of God? No. And so, Westcott and Hort, in the various manuscripts that they have used, that are in all other English translations except the King James Version, they are from the Catholic Church, and from a garbage can in the back end of some place associated with the Catholic Church. Even they didn't use the document. They found these texts of the Bible and all these other versions have sprung from them. And these texts of the Bible, which they didn't even want to use,
When you read a commentary and it says, the oldest Bible's texts say, immediately do not believe whatever they're going to say. Whatever they're going to say, it's going to be a lie. And even from good Bible teachers, they will do that. They'll say the oldest texts say this. Well, the oldest texts, well, think about it. What Bible in your home? You probably have various Bibles. I have several of them. We have one, for example, was given when her Aunt Florrie died. The union where her dad worked gave a Bible, and it was in a wooden case, and we've never read it. I'm not sure where it is right now, but it's still brand new because we never read it. And yet I've worn out, I don't know how many Bibles serving the Lord over the years I've worn out, and they start falling apart, and I get another one. I throw that one out. You shouldn't do that. You say, yes, I know. Here's the thing. They found the oldest manuscripts are the ones that nobody could trust. They're the ones that nobody could use. They're the one that Westcott and Hort found decided to translate a Bible from that nonsense. They're the oldest manuscripts because no one ever used them. So why are they still around? Because they never were worn out. Nobody trusted them. They left them in a corner, in a garbage bin, apparently, or some sort of a container. And the devil made sure they didn't get thrown out, and the devil made sure that he flooded the word the people with these various translations of the Bible.
The Catholics have a Bible.
They do.
Yeah, I've never seen it in a book. People have it's
not the same as the King James Version, though. They've changed it over the years as well.
And do they have the whole Bible, or is it just...
Oh, well, more than the whole Bible. They also have all the Apocrypha books, too, that they claim are part of the Bible, which are not. So if there was ever a time that we needed to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints, it's now. Where did this opinion come from these quote modern, which really means just younger people, that, you know, if you believe the King James, you know, you're something wrong with you. You believe in the King James. And this whole philosophy, all from the devil, and to malign God's preserved word, because here's the preserved word of God right here in the King James Bible. But anyway, just keep that in mind if you ever read about oldest manuscripts. There's a number of verses in 3 John that we just studied that people say, well, those verses aren't in the oldest manuscripts. You know why? Those were the manuscripts that people monkeyed with, and then nobody could trust them, and nobody used them, and that's why they were still around. The ones that were worn out are the ones that were trustworthy. And so, anyway, this Bible right here has always been with saved people, always with the saved people. And you say, well, is that important? Well, that's absolutely important, because saved people have had a reverence and a respect for God's word, and they didn't change it, and that's why it's different than those other versions. So we need to carry on with defending the word of God. So I think that's all I wanted to say about that. Let's go to verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when I was younger, there were a lot of books put out by Catherine Kuhlman. I don't know if you remember her. Woman evangelist. All right. So, there are certain men. Notice the word men in your King James Bible. The word men there means a human being, a man or woman, mankind as distinct from animals. It does not mean a man in a male, meaning a male person. It means anybody who's a human being. You say, why is that important? Because, well, then there are a lot of writings that women have done over the years that I feel are incorrect. and women preachers and all that sorts of thing. It's not just men that have crept in. It is women also. And so we need to be aware of that, the meaning of that particular word. There's a reason why no woman is allowed of God to be a pastor. Any woman who's a pastor, that's wrong, that's false. God didn't call her. That's false right there. And it's against the word of God. How could you possibly say, God called me to preach the word of God, when that very book says, you cannot preach the word of God? So, but anyway, so no woman was allowed to be a pastor, nor to speak with authoritatively even in the church. And you say, why is that? Well, I'll show you why. Turn your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy, on the other side of Hebrews there, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 8. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8. I will therefore that men, and by the way, this word means a man. A male. Men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubt. Is it wrong to lift up hands in prayer? No. How could it be wrong? It's right there in the Bible. Just because charismatics do it, it's all right. But I will tell you this, the emphasis in this verse is on holy. Lift up holy hands. That we have sin out of our lives as we are praying. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Adorn yourself with good works and not with all the luxury things of the world. And then, verse 11, let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now, there's a lot of people that look at this and say, well, you know, that's a cultural thing. That's from the day in which this was written. It has nothing to do with the day it was written in. The word of God is forever. It's for every generation. It shall never pass away. Don't give me that. You can't excuse things out of the word of God with nonsense argument like that. Here is what God requires of a woman, not to teach and not to have authority over the man in the church. And that's what it's talking about. Well, or even in a home for that matter. And then why? Why can't a woman preach? People will say, well, here it is right here. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. The first thing he says is because God made Adam first. You say, well, what significance does that have? Well, apparently, according to this passage, it has a great deal of significance. God made Adam first and made the man to be in charge of his creation and his home and everything. He was first formed, then Eve. Now, the second argument that he gives as to why a woman should not preach is in verse 14, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. What does the Bible say about sin? As in Adam, all die. Who took of the fruit first? Eve did. How come it doesn't say, as in Eve, all die? It says, as in Adam, all die. There's a reason for that. And the reason for that is simple. The devil came and whispered to Eve and said, oh, this will be a good fruit to eat. It looks really nice. It'll make you wise. Eve didn't understand what she was doing. She didn't realize the sin she was committing against God. So she took the fruit and ate thereof and gave also to her husband that was with her. But Adam knew what he was doing. He knew he was sinning against God. He knew he was doing evil. And the whole point of why a woman is not allowed to teach is because, whether you may not like this, but a woman is easier to deceive than a man when it comes to spiritual things. And that's what it's saying. Eve was deceived. And so because she was deceived, she didn't have the same guilt that Adam had. That's why the Bible says that the sin has been transferred through the man, because Adam knew what he was doing, that he was sinning against God, and Eve didn't understand that. She was deceived. Verse 15, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. A woman is saved in childbearing. Now, wait a minute. Some people think, well, that's pointing to the childbearing, the Lord Jesus being born. No, clearly not. It doesn't say the there. She's saved in childbearing. The word saved in the Bible doesn't always refer to soul salvation. Many times it just refers to a deliverance from something, delivering from a difficult situation or from a trial or from temptation. That's how it's used here. She is saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. What is she saved from? She's saved from having no one to teach. That's the context. The context is about teaching. She's not allowed to teach. And she's allowed to teach children, though. She's so, in childbearing, you can have your own crowd to teach. When you have your own children, you have your own group that you can teach them the things of God. So she's delivered from not being able to teach the Bible by having her own children, teaching children in Sunday school, in junior church. There's nothing wrong with that. Everything's right with that. But she's not allowed to teach men and to preach the Word of God. And so, as long as she continues in faith and charity and holiness and walk with God, she can have a good ministry to children and be used of God. It's not that God doesn't want to use a woman. It's just that everybody has a place, and that's the place that he has for her. And so if you go back to Titus again, not Titus, pardon me. Let's go back to Jude. Go back to Jude and watch what it says here. For there are certain, we might say there are certain people, really, because that's what it's saying. And men is used this way in the Bible quite a bit. Just means mankind. It just means men as opposed to animals or anything else. For there are certain, they might be a man or a woman, crept in unawares. And crept in means that they didn't start by telling you why they were there. I don't know if you ever met anybody like that. You find out later what their real motives are, but they say something different when you first talk to them. They say something different about why they're coming to church and about what they believe. They don't tell you what they really believe. They tell you what you want to hear that they believe. That's what they tell you. They tell you great things about what you want to hear. It'll make you respect them. That's what they tell you. They creep in unawares. They look good while they're coming in. But the thing is, as soon as you detect a false doctrine in someone, the red flag needs to go up. Say, well, wait a minute, something might be wrong here. Or a lie, some sort of lie from the devil, Somebody is talking, and they'll say how God chose them maybe to be a preacher or a teacher, and then next thing you know they say something that contradicts the Bible, a lie. Ooh. So a lie or a false doctrine, what are you dealing with? Well, be careful, because you might be dealing with a false teacher, and that's how you see that. And let me show you that. You'll be familiar with this verse out of 1 John 2. 1 John 2 and verse 21. And it refers to this. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it. Watch this. And that no lie is of the truth. Huh?
No lies of the truth. Every form of lie has nothing to do with the truth of the Word of God. God deals in truth. The devil's been the liar from the beginning. God always deals in truth. And so when you detect that someone who's claiming to be a teacher of the Word of God tells a lie, well, that's a big problem. And so, well, I'll throw this out for what it's worth. I have a problem with politicians. You say, well, politicians lie. As soon as I detect they're lying, now I never trust anything you say. I don't know, maybe you say you shouldn't be like that, but it's hard not to be. It's hard to trust people sometimes. Now, back in the book of Jude here, it says that these people that crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, before of old. Of old just means a long time ago. For a long time. You know what? If a false teacher comes to our church, or maybe I should say when a false teacher comes to our church, because I'm sure there's been quite a few who have been in and out of this door over the years. But when they come, you find out, it seems like this person is a false teacher. You weren't the first one to figure that out. You know, false teachers go around to churches. That's what they do. They go around to churches trying to do as much damage as they can. They're doing the devil's work, but trying to make it look like they're working for God. A long time. People have been the same for a long time. And that's what he's saying. False teachers have been the same for a long time. And of old he is ordained to this condemnation. The word condemnation is used here. It just means a sentence against. A sentence against those who pervert God in the Bible. Is there a sentence against them? Well, you know, as you read in the end of the Bible, you find there very much is a sentence against anybody who adds to or takes away from God's Word. God will add the judgments of Revelation or take away their right to the tree of life and of salvation. They are ordained under this condemnation. They have a sentence against them. And actually, this word comes from olden days when if somebody was going to be executed, a poster, a handbill would be put up listing the people and what they were condemned of. And that's just what this is saying, that God has a condemnation for false teachers, no question about it. They're ungodly men. They're ungodly. The word ungodly just means they are wicked and irreverent. They may talk a great deal about God and the love of God or having the fear of God, but they don't have any of it of themselves for God because they're not afraid of doing damage to God's church. They're not afraid of rebelling against God's man. They're not afraid of twisting around the things in God's word. And so, you know, they can talk a great old talk, but the church has God's authority. And so ungodly, just really it means wicked and irreverent. It's those who are not like God. And of course, they're not saved either. Now this word turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, turning. Now usually we think, you know, if I'm turning this, I'm turning it like that. Better not, or the pastor will be not impressed with me. But we think turning like this, but that's not what this word means. Turning here is like exchanging this for this and putting this in the place of that. It's about two different things, taking two different things and putting one in the place of the other that are different. And of course, if you think about it, that's what they do with the doctrines of the Bible. That's what the cults do. Did you ever try to talk to Jehovah's Witnesses and witness to them? They'll take the words that we use, but they have a totally different meaning to them when they use them. They mean something different. You say, talk about being saved, they'll say, oh, yes, we believe in being saved. Talk about being born again, oh, yeah.
Yeah, you have to be born again. They'll just agree with, along with you, you know. And you have to define every word you say because they have a completely definition. What they have done is this. They have turned. They've turned the things of the Word of God around. They've put something, they've taken born again, and instead of, you know, receiving new life from God, what they mean by it is being part of their religion and, you know, being faithful in their religion. Well, it's just, you know, those are two completely different things. How can they be the same? That's what the false teachers do. They turn things in the Word of God. They'll put something that's different in the place of something that is true and therefore make it a lie. And so they turn the grace of God. What is the grace of God? The grace of God is the encouragement and the opportunity to do what God wants you to do. The grace of God that bringeth salvation to the pure and all men, the Bible says. What does that mean? That at some point God works in everyone's life to try to see them saved. The grace of God is shown in all of our lives. You've had the grace of God today, whether you knew it or not. You've had the grace of God extended to you. The encouragement to do the right thing, to do what God wants us to do, do what the Bible says, and the opportunity to do it is the working of the grace of God. But they turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. Now, if you're writing down things, lascivious means unbridled lust. It means just people gone crazy with sins, and usually some kind of sexual immorality. And this is what the false teacher is doing. He says it's turning the grace of God into a reason to sin, saying that it's all right to sin. It's all right for adultery and fornication and a shameless way of living. Say, do any sin you want. It's okay because the more you sin, the more God gives you grace to be close to Him. And is that what the Bible teaches? Because that's what people have taught, false teachers have taught for ever since the writing of the times of the Bible, down to this very day. People have taught that it's okay if you've saved, then it's okay to live any way that you want to. Well, let's look at that in the Bible and see if that's what it says. Romans chapter 6. And you can follow me if you want. Romans 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Because that's what the false teachers are saying. Turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, unbridled lust. Is that what we should do then, Paul says? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? If you come to Christ, you have been dead to sin. If you are dead to sin and you've really been saved, how can you go on living in sin? And how can you go on thinking that sin is right? Because that is not what any child of God thinks. Every single person who gets saved has the conviction of the sins that are wrong in their life. And knows what is wrong. Galatians chapter 5. God forbid that anybody should live like that. Galatians 5 and verse 13. Let's see if I can find that quickly. Galatians 5 verse 13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. We have liberty. We are not having to keep the law anymore. We're under grace, not the law. And it's wonderful. But Paul says, wait a minute now. You have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. What do you think he means by an occasion to the flesh? Well, what does the flesh want to do? Sin. The liberty we have in Christ is not an opportunity to sin. That is not what it is for. We have that liberty. We have the freedom from the law so that we can serve the Lord with heart and soul. And by love serve one another. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Titus 2 and 11 says,
that's the verse I want or not. Yes, it is the verse I wanted. Titus 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The grace of God, which I made reference to earlier, but it brings salvation. What does it teach everybody? It teaches everybody the same thing. So if someone says, well, I got saved, now I'm, let's sin. Years ago, I heard a preacher say he went to a woman's house and led her to Christ, and she said, well, I'm saved, now let's have a drink. Well, you know what? That's not what a child of God would say, even if you'd only been saved for 5 minutes. Because the grace of God that bringeth salvation teaches us we should deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. We should not live in worldly lusts. We should deny them. And last, 1 Peter 2:16. I just picked up a few here. 1 Peter 2 and verse 16. 2:16. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. We should live as free men, but don't use your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. Now the word maliciousness here means wickedness. They are not ashamed to break laws. It's talking about depravity. That's not what the liberty we have been given us for, is so you can go and live a depraved life of sin. Don't use it for a cloak to put on to hide sin. So, as we go back to Jude then, we've only got a couple minutes here. They turn the grace of God into this unbridled lust and immorality. And you can't turn the grace of God into that. If you do that, you're a false teacher. And denying, it says in verse 4, the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And denying the only Lord God, which is the Father. And denying the Lord Jesus Christ. So, all these things that they're doing is a denial of the Lord. Turning the grace of God into lust of sin, that's a denial of the Lord. Denial of the Lord is one of the works of the devil. It's what evil people, unsaved people, and fake Christians have to say. They will deny the Lord. But of course, we cannot deny him. We will not live to deny the Lord and say there is no God or something like that. I'm going to go back to Titus for a second, because I want a verse here in Titus chapter 1, verse 15, which says this. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. The odd time we watch a show called Let's Make a Deal, mostly because it's just a fun thing. And we were watching it the other day, and Wayne Brady was making comments to this guy that was dressed up, and he said four statements to him. Now I am not lived under a rock, okay? I have worked on construction sites. I worked with people who are into lots of sin. And he made four statements. Wayne Brady made four statements to this guy who was a contestant on the show, and I said to Marlene, every single thing he said was a wicked thing. He made it look like he was just talking about his costume, but he was not what he was talking about. That's the world. Even their mind and heart is defiled. Under the pure, all things are pure. If you haven't been in the world, you might not know some of the things that people are saying where it has an underlying thing that's wicked. But in the world, it's always like that. There's always like this something underlying or some way to do sin.
Nothing is pure to the unsaved people. There's nothing pure. But unto the pure, all things are pure. You know, we'll go on and have a conversation with people, and I'll think later, they might have been meaning this with what they're saying, and I just kind of, you know, let it go. Just went on with whatever I wanted to talk about. But their conscience is defiled, and their mind is defiled. Verse 16, they profess that they know God. So we're not talking about just everyday unsaved people here. Now we're talking about false teachers. They profess that they know God, but all they want to talk about is filthy things. Well, there's something wrong there. But in works, they deny him. Say, how do people deny him? They deny him by their works. By their works ye shall know them, Jesus said. You'll know the false teachers. You'll know those who are doing evil. You'll know them by their works. Because they will show that they are not on God's side by their works, that they are against him. Actually, they're being abominable and disobedient and under every good work reprobate. The word abominable means detestable, something God can't stand, an abomination. They're an abomination to him. They claim they're saved. You read what the Lord had to say to the Pharisees in the Bible. He called them snakes. He called them whited sepulchers full of dead men's bones and of all corruptness. He just goes on with a big list of how evil and how wicked they are. You'd say, boy, it wouldn't be nice to say that to anybody. They're an abomination to God. People who teach, claim to teach the Bible, but they teach lies instead and disobedient. The one way you always can tell a false teacher is rebellion against authority. Rebellion in the home, rebellion in the church, rebellion against the pastor, rebellion against the Bible. Disobedient. When you see disobedience, you're looking at someone who is not on God's side in the first place. And under every good work, reprobate. The word reprobate means unfit, not standing the test. They're reprobate, not standing the test. In other words, we do good things to try to please God and to please him. Not to just try to please him, I really shouldn't say that, but to please God. We do good things to please God and to serve God and to live for God in this world. But then there's a test, you know. There's a test. A child of God should always be looking for the glory of God. But as soon as somebody's looking for their own glory, then they don't meet the test anymore. The works are unfit then. They're looking for promote themselves. That fails the test. And the idea of being not approved and worthless. But that's all the time I have to say anything there. Thank you for your kind attention this morning. I hope I haven't offended you. I didn't mean to offend you, but here's the truth of the Word of God, and we want to hold it, and we're supposed to earnestly contend, put forth our best effort to hold to the Word of God, and so we want to do that. Thank you, Father, for the Scriptures. Bless each one who is able to be here this morning, and indeed work in our hearts through these things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.